Sometimes it's just good to laugh at other people's expense. I give you permission to do that. You can laugh at us. That's a fun video. Welcome, everybody, in this room. And I want to say good morning to all in the Woodside room and at Minnetonka. And if you're online with us, wherever you've joined us from, we're so glad that you're with us. I've never surfed before, and that video is a reminder to me of that fact. And I hope to do so at some point in my life. But the closest thing that I've experienced to riding a wave happened about a year after Courtney and I were married. We were on vacation with a couple who are good friends of ours, and it just so happened to be that we were staying nearby the ocean. So one day we ventured off to a nearby beach, and this beach happened to be in a peninsula. On one side of the peninsula, was beach A, which had docile, calm water, and then on the other side was the Pacific Ocean, which was the exact opposite. And when we walked from calm side to Pacific Ocean side, we ran into at least one sign that said no swimming, and we took note of that. At least I did. We watched the surf come in for a while, and as we did so, we watched these waves come in, and right before they crashed on the sand, they would kind of tower above the sand, crash down, and then send this surge of water flying up the sand, and it was interesting to watch. I felt really comfortable staying where I was, but my friend Kurt was getting bored, and what I didn't know is he was strategizing and creating this little game. So he said, "Hey, let's go," and I said, what any good friend would say, "No." Have a great time. I'm going to watch. So he went, and he was having such a great time that my mind changed, and I went over there with him. Here's what we did. We stood, as the waves came in, as close as we possibly could to the water, and as long as we could stand it, as those waves crashed in and the water started to surge up, we ran as fast as we could away from the water. Two grown adult men. Our wives were staring at us wondering, how long is this going to last, and who are these two people that we're married to now? But as I think about that memory, I think about it with honestly a lot of joy because it was really fun. And I also reflect and say, I'm just glad that I didn't stay where I was, but that I went there and I went and experienced that with my friend. That's really the idea that this sermon series is all about, not standing on the shore, but riding the waves. As we journey through the book of Acts, we read of some incredible waves, powerful movements of God through the Holy Spirit. And as we are doing this series, what we're trying to accomplish together is not just to read about what God does in Acts, but to actually jump into what he's doing. To not just learn information about what God's up to and can do, but actually to make it our way of life with his help. And so what I want to invite you to do is take out your teaching notes. If you haven't yet, at the top is the scripture passage that we'll be in today. If you have your Bibles, take those out with you as well. We'll be in Acts chapter 2. But before I go there, at the bottom of your teaching notes, there's a link. Let me explain that. In June, we started a partnership with an organization called Right Now Media. And when we started the partnership, about 1,700 people here at Westwood created accounts between June and now. Right Now Media is an online library of video-based Bible studies that you can access on your technology, computer, phone, tablet, wherever you are as you have internet access. And it's completely free. It's a gift that we're giving to you as a resource to take next steps of faith. For this sermon series, you notice on the screen there that there's two different subjects that we've pulled a couple studies into that can help you to take a little bit of a deeper dive. One is around the Holy Spirit, and the other is around prayer. So two invites. One, if you have an account, go to the Westwood channel and check out at least one of those studies and take an additional step deeper. And if you don't have an account, picture Right Now Media as a present that you left underneath your Christmas tree unwrapped. If you have your Christmas tree still up, we might have a different conversation. But it's our gift, so please go open it. Go onto that website, westwoodcc.org/rightnowmedia. Start your free account and engage in what God has for you. Now, we're talking about this event called the Pentecost today. When that word comes to you, what do you think about? You know, I asked that of a couple friends this week, and their responses were interesting. One friend and I talked about the liturgical events on the church calendar. And the other said kind of more dramatic expressions of Christian faith. Now, regardless of whatever level of familiarity you are with the word or the story behind it, what we learn is that on this day in Acts chapter 2, everything changed. Because God gave those early followers of Jesus everything that they needed to faithfully live and to faithfully expand
his mission. And the same exact thing is true for us. Let's read in Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came in from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues or languages as the Spirit enabled them. Imagine for a moment with me what this moment must have been like for them. Earlier in Acts, we learned that there's about 120 of them gathered. They're all together. They've been witness to everything that's been happening. Jesus' death, his resurrection, his appearances in the 40 days to follow, then his ascension. And perhaps they recalled the words that he had spoken to them in that moment when the Spirit came. We hear about what Jesus promised in John 14 through 16. Here's a couple things that he said to them and says to us as well. He says, when I go, I'll send you the advocate or the comforter or the encourager or the counselor. He will come to help you, to be with you forever, to teach you all things and remind you of everything that I've said. He will testify to the truth about me through you to the world. And when I go, I'll send him to you. And by the way, you are going to do even greater things than I have done through what the Holy Spirit will give to you. Big time claim and big time promise that comes true that day. They waited for this. They prayed for it. And finally it happens. And we learn about why in verse 5 and beyond. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus in Asia," this one trips me up, "Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues or languages. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? That promise gets fulfilled? The Holy Spirit allows these people to speak in many different languages from diverse areas of that region. And what happens is God begins to continue his mission in a whole new way to reach everyone on this world with the love of Jesus Christ. Now, the story of Pentecost stands alone as powerful. But there's a story behind this story that I got introduced to in a whole new way this last week that really lit me up. And I want to take some time to go through the history of it. Maybe I'm the only one that will get as lit up about this. I don't know. But you ready to hang with me for a little bit of history?
Yes.
Okay, good. So the more that we understand Pentecost and the giving of the Holy Spirit, the more that we're going to be able to relate to the Holy Spirit and experience his power. So here's what we learn about this festival. The festival was a Jewish festival that went by a couple of names, and the first of which was Pentecost. Pentecost was a Greek word for 50th, and Greek-speaking Jews would have referred to this festival as such. Part of this festival was a celebration of when God's people arrived at Mount Sinai 50 days after the Exodus from Egypt. And at Mount Sinai, God would speak to and through Moses to his people to give his people everything that they needed at that time to fulfill God's mission for them and live faithfully to them. Another aspect of this festival was that it was agricultural. Other names that it went by was the Festival of the Weeks and the Wheat Offering. And what God's people would do was to bring what was called the first fruit of the wheat or grain offering before God. So someone would go out in a wheat field, take a sickle, take some, a little handful, and give it to the priest, and the priest would go in the temple and offer it before God as a thanks offering of gratitude in recognition that God was the provider of all things. He gave the rain, and he owned the field. There was unity that marked this celebration. God's people were unified, and the tone of this festival was one of solemn joy. It was a holy celebration. They gave thanks to God for the harvest that would soon begin, and as we said before, acknowledged him as the provider of all things. And they acknowledged their obligation and their duty to fulfill the covenant that God had made with them. There was a wide audience there. That's a significant aspect of this. There were three festivals in Jerusalem every year, and this one was the second, which was right in the middle of a season at which travel was the easiest. And so it's likely that out of the three, it drew the largest and most diverse collection of Jewish people who had been dispersed throughout the entire surrounding continent. Some scholars estimate that there were an extra 100,000 visitors to Jerusalem at that time. And at that time, that was a huge number. Now, the last point, the remainder of the agricultural harvest was not allowed to start until that grain offering was given to God as a note of gratitude to him. Come back to that in just a second. Now, before we go into the symbolism, let me say this. It's no coincidence that the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost. What we read in our Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, and the New Testament, these are not two separate stories. This is one seamless story of God reaching out to his world and to us to say, I love you and I want to be in relationship with you. And God's timing is perfect. A little symbolism. The Pentecost, at the 50th day, again, at the arrival of Sinai, the Jewish people received the law and the Ten Commandments, and now God gave to his people the Holy Spirit. Before this Pentecost that we read of in Acts 2, it was not in the realm of thought of an average, ordinary person to possess the Holy Spirit. In Genesis, we read that the Holy Spirit was involved in creation. In Judges, we read that the Spirit enabled Gideon to lead. And in 1 Samuel 16, we read that the Holy Spirit came upon David as an anointed leader. But there was a dynamic to which there was a special and somewhat exclusive nature in the Hebrew Scriptures, the Old Testament, of how the Holy Spirit interacted with human beings. And that makes this Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 all the more profound because, again here, God is giving his people the way of life by which they can carry on the purposes that he has for them in and through this world. Jesus ascended to heaven. He gave the Spirit, and now the promise is complete, and the Spirit is no longer distant or exclusive, but is to given to anybody who would put their trust and their faith in Jesus Christ, regardless of what their life looked like before that moment. That's profound. Next, the wide audience. Do you remember that list of cities and regions that were kind of hard for me to pronounce? Anytime, by the way, that you see a list like that or a list of genealogies, there's a story behind the story that if you had the time to research, you learned just a ton about, and it's just like this one. Here's what we understand and interpret in the symbolism from that. As Luke describes all of those regions and cities, he goes on a geographical map from east to west, systematically covering every region in that nearby surrounding area, and by so doing, covers an area of land that would have been tens of thousands of square miles wide. Many different languages, many different cultures, many different people coming together. The point is here, the whole human race in a brand new way is now being reached through God's people. And we saw it immediately when those who were bystanders heard the good news in their own language. They came running. They didn't need an interpreter any longer. God had come into their space to pursue them through his people. And it's for all. Another symbolism aspect is the unity of God's people. There's a reoccurring theme throughout the scriptures. When God's people pursue unity, he does some pretty cool stuff. This festival already had a sense of unity to it, but what we read in the first verse of chapter 2 in Acts is this little phrase, they were all together. All those early believers were together. They were praying, they were worshiping, they were waiting, and then in that context of unity, the Holy Spirit is given. God is honored when his people pursue unity, regardless of their differences. God moves in distinctive ways when his people pursue unity, regardless of their differences. The Holy Spirit can, and the Holy Spirit will unify his people. That's the promise. Then lastly, the harvest begins. Again, in the process of this festival that reaches back into Hebrew scripture times, the harvest did not happen until that grain offering had been given. And now the symbolism is the worldwide harvest continues and begins in a whole new way. God is reaching out into people's worlds through his people, through his church, to reach every person in every corner of this world, because there has been no foot that has set itself upon this world that Jesus Christ did not die for that person. So this question gets asked in verse 12, naturally, because it's a baffling occurrence. And I think it's a helpful question for us even today. What does this mean? It means a lot of different things. Common in the Gospels and common into Acts, there were people that asked that question that put their faith in Jesus Christ, and some people that did not put their faith in Jesus Christ. That's a regular occurring thing that we'll see even into the book of Acts. But for us today, if I could sum it up into one phrase, and we talk about this on a regular basis at Westwood, we already have what we need. We already have what we need. When we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we receive the Holy Spirit. We read about the fact that Pentecost happened in Acts chapter 2. But every time an average, ordinary person puts their trust in Jesus Christ, Pentecost happens. The Holy Spirit comes and lives within us. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, "You're God's temple, and the Spirit dwells in you." Let that mess with your head a little bit. The Spirit lives within you. And because of the Spirit, you have all you need. 2 Peter 1:3. His divine power has given us everything that we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. His power gives us all that we need. God is always with us. The Holy Spirit is always with us. Our struggle is to remember that. And our struggle is to live like that. Let me give you an example. A couple years ago, I found myself praying this prayer that I meant well by. Maybe you pray this prayer even today. And the prayer was, "God, today, I just pray that you would be with me." And sometimes when I thought of people who may have been going through a rough patch in their life, or for whatever reason, I had this prayer that I would pray, "God, I just pray that you would be with them." And my heart behind it was right, and God saw that. But what was going on in my world is I subliminally thought that I served a God that was somewhere else that I had to convince to come to me, when the reality was inverse. God was already with me. I just needed to be awakened to that fact. The difference is subtle, but it's huge. It's life-changing. It's transforming. The most frequent promise in all of the scriptures that's given to you and to me from God is, "I will be with you." He's with you in your home as you're with your family this afternoon. He's with you in your cube or your office at work this time tomorrow. He's with you at your school as you study and as you get your head wrapped around things to learn that will serve you throughout your life. He's with you as you drive your car. He's with you in your activities, your volunteer roles, your coaching responsibilities. He's with you when you bring the garbage to the corner of your driveway and you interact with your neighbors. He's with you on your phone conversations. He's with you in your conflicts and maybe your more difficult conversations. He's with you in your grief. He's with you in loss. And he's with you when everything seems to be going right in your way. God is always with you. So gently, instead of praying, "God, would you be with me?" pray these prayers. "God, give me eyes to see you. God, give me ears to hear your prompting and your voice. Help me to notice where you're providing for me. And help me to live out of the resources that you're providing for me at every moment." The difference is subtle, but as we continue to form and grow in our faith, that will make a lot of difference, I believe. We're called to wait and receive, to wait and receive. And praying those prayers allows us to do that. We already have all that we need. Here's a couple more aspects of what that means. We already have all that we need to grow in our faith. The call upon every one of our lives is to grow. In fact, we've made one of our themes for this year, discipleship, which essentially means to take the next step to grow in our faith. And there's a verse that we're being called to have be a part of our lives, to memorize it. And it's 2 Peter 3:18. "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen." How can we grow in grace and knowledge? Simply put, through the continual activity of the Holy Spirit and us joining him in it. Here's what the Spirit does to help us to grow. First, he begins our journey. It says in the scriptures, Jesus said it, that he'll come and he'll convict the world of sin. And what that means is the Spirit will help those who may not believe yet to identify their need for God to come and make them whole. And the scriptures say in another place that it's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. And in a way that is mysterious and beautiful, the Spirit introduces people who don't yet believe to the kindness of God and invites them to know him in a love relationship with him. That's true for all of us whenever our journeys started. And if you are in a place where you're still trying to figure out what this means, the Spirit is with you, nudging you. So when you hear that prompting, just listen to it and consider what God might have for you. The Holy Spirit is our counselor, Jesus says in John chapter 14, and he teaches us. The Holy Spirit brings about fruit in our lives. It's things like love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control in ways that we're not capable of producing on our own. That's a pretty good list. The Holy Spirit also speaks to us through the Bible in God's word. Let me just tell you a quick story. This last Thursday afternoon, my family and I gathered in a church in St. Paul, 130-year-old church. And we gathered to honor my grandmother who passed away about a week and a half ago. She was 94 years old. She was faithful to God. She loved Jesus. And over the last years of her life, she just expressed a strong desire to be with him. And so we celebrated her homegoing. And now we know that she's with Christ. And yet, though we celebrate that and we celebrate her life as a long-lived life, there's still a gap. There's still a loss that we feel and there's still grief. And whenever we go through seasons of grief, God provides for us. The Holy Spirit nudges us and sometimes it's through little gifts. And the gift came to me recently and to our family. This is my grandfather's Bible. He passed away in 2003 and my mom found it when she was cleaning out their condo. Here's what it says in the inside cover. This is presented to Willard Roth. For perfect Sunday school attendance from October 1928 to October 1929, he was 7 years old. My son's seven, and this is his Bible now. And there's a story and a legacy that speaks to me because I am who I am in large part due to the influence of my grandfather. The Spirit worked in this to help him to become who he was. And his legacy continues to live on through all of us and through the legacy of my grandmother and what she taught us in trusting Jesus. And the legacy will continue even into my son and beyond. The point is, when we read our scriptures, the Spirit's there. He helps pop. He helps the words to pop off the page and helps us to grow and then be transformed. 2 Corinthians 3:17 through 18. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Here's the reality. Every one of us has room to grow. Amen? I have room to grow, and I'm reminded of it in ways that feel inconvenient. But they're good ways. They're helpful ways. And I'm reminded of my need for God and the Holy Spirit. But here's the promise. It is in the absolute realm of possibility for you to become more like Jesus every single day. Every single day. For that gap to be bridged, for you to become more like Christ and have his character come out through you. Next, we have all that we need to be the church. The call of God upon the local and global church is to be unified and to fulfill his mission in this world. There's strength in it, and the Holy Spirit comes to help us with that because that's difficult. Even in this room, we have many differences amongst us. But the Spirit will and is able to and does unify his church regardless of our differences. Jesus prayed about this in John chapter 17. He was praying for his disciples, and then he prayed one prayer for us. Verse 20, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray that all those who believe in me through their message, us, that all of them may be one. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am with you. May they be in us so that the world will know that you have sent me When the church is unified, there's something distinct about it, that the world knows that Jesus is God. A compelling story gets told to those who don't yet trust in his name. And that's important. I want to make just a couple quick comments about that. First of all, around here at Westwood, Westwood's a local expression of the local church as a part of the global church, the body of Christ. And we believe that God has a future in mind for us that he's leading us into. And you're going to hear more about that over the next few days. But before that, we've been called to wait and receive. And the way that we're doing that, and we want to invite you into this morning, if perhaps you've not yet started, is by going through what's called a 21-day prayer and fast experience. We have a guide for you if you've never done this. It's completely doable. It's practical, and it will help you to walk through it. If you've done it many times, same thing for you. They're at our room exits, so in this room, in the Woodside room, and at Minnetonka, pick one up. If you have someone that you'd like to give it to, there's a link online that you can go and print it off and give it to them, and then for those of you who are online, you can do the same. What we're asking that we do is we be unified in prayer, waiting and receiving, because we believe that God will unify his church. So grab this and pray with us. The other thing that I also want to say is that it has been, it's been an interesting week. And the tone and the climate of our nation is challenging. And yet, one of the reminders that I have in trying to reconcile that is that God calls us through the words of Jesus to pray a prayer that is our ultimate allegiance, and that prayer is this: God, may your will be done, and may your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. So would you join together? Let's pray that prayer together and see where God leads us in reaching those who are lost, in helping the vulnerable to find their way in the midst of all that they encounter. Lastly, and jumping off of that point, we already have all that we need to reach the world. The task is big, but this Acts 2 Pentecost and what we live in through receiving the Holy Spirit reminds us that God is big enough. I ran into this quote that I hope will be helpful for you. It's by a guy named Vance Havner. He said this: we are not going to move this world by criticism of it or by conformity to it, but by the combustion within it of lives that are ignited by the Holy Spirit. Amen? By living out our lives connected to the Spirit and fulfilling this promise that Jesus gives to you and to me and to his church, when he says in Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria, and then where? To the ends of the earth. Jerusalem, your local context, the people whom you interact with every day. Judea and Samaria, our greater region, and then to the ends of the world to reach every person with the love of Jesus Christ. That's our call. He enables us to do it. One thing that we're praying for as well is around evangelism. Sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with someone in our lives. And the phrase that we're using is take a walk across the room to share faith. Now, I don't know about you, but when it comes to doing that, sometimes there can be fear for me in sharing my faith. And I would imagine that I'm not alone in this room. But when we pray, God starts to move. I met with a friend last week for lunch, and he shared with me who he's praying for. And God's already doing stuff in those relationships, and conversations have opened that weren't possible before because he's in prayer for them by name. When we pray and when we move across the room, here's what we can trust: because of the Holy Spirit, his work in this world, and his presence with us. First, God has already been nudging that person. He's speaking to them about his love. He's speaking to them about their reality of their need for him. Second, the Holy Spirit will use you in what feels like your imperfection. You don't have to have it all figured out. You don't have to have the perfect words. We give our best effort, but the Holy Spirit will use you. Third, your job and my job is to stay in tune with God's Spirit that's constantly working, to wait and receive. Let's say a conversation opens up about faith. One ear to the conversation and one ear to the Holy Spirit as he prompts us, and he will. Fourth, your life, as our friend Vance Havner says, your life will speak louder than your words. Live to the best of your ability, faithfully to God. There's no argument that can stand against a transformed life by Jesus Christ. And lastly, the words that we say, as the scriptures call us to always be prepared to give a reason for the hope that we have, The words that we say will give a purpose and a meaning to your life as you pursue Jesus, to the people who you love, who you're seeking to reach out to. Be ready to say those words and know that God is with you. It's not our job to convince anybody to believe. That's His. Our job is just to be faithful. And as we live out the abundant resources that He's given to us in the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit, we get to learn and grow in our ability to appropriate them and to live them out every single day. But I know one thing, we need prayer to help us. So would you stand with me and pray as we close? Holy Spirit, we pray the same thing that we sang just a moment ago. You are welcome here. Come fill this place. Come fill our lives again. Empower us. Enable us by your strength, your wisdom, all that you have to give to us, to do things that we don't know if we're capable of right now. Help us to trust in you. Help us to follow after you. And help us, God, to be faithful in all things. Thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit, God. Move among us and within us now. In Jesus' name.